I don't have any money. I don't have any money. I'll never forget when I came home from school one day and I went to my mom and I said, "Mom, got youth tonight. We're going to go to Wendy's afterward. I want to get a Frosty and a burger. Just need $5. She stopped me mid-sentence, be right back, went to her bedroom, came back wearing a sign that said, "I don't have any money." She was having a hard time getting a hold of us, right? She was apparently having a hard time communicating with my brother and I just how bad it was. And it really shouldn't have surprised us because we were professional extortionists, if you were. I mean, we were experts at pilfering our parents for every nickel, dime, and quarter that they had between youth outings and soccer and all the different things that we had going on. Take us to the mall, Mom. We need clothes, Mom. We need this. How many parents out there could just say quick amen? Amen. Amen. Extortionists. So it shouldn't have been a surprise to me that at the end of the day, my mom got to the point where she just was like, "I don't have any money." And really, I began to process that and think about that as we're preparing for this series. And really, I honestly believe that you could really interpret what my mom was saying was really, "I'm not enough. I'm not enough. At the end of the day, I'm not enough for all the stuff that still has to be taken care of." And I wonder if that's the truth for you today as well. I mean, this morning, maybe you woke up feeling like, "Man, I'm just not enough." When I look around the world, I feel that way. I turn on the TV and I see commercials for Compassion International or Feed the Children. I go to Walmart and the bell ringer greets me at Walmart, right? Or the Girl Scouts, they're selling cookies, you know. It's important. It's a good thing to support, right? And then I come to church on Sunday and I'm met with this vision to expand the house so we can help more friends become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So all great things, right? I mean, none of these are bad things. They all deserve my support. But it occurs to me that everybody has got an idea on how my money should or could be spent, right? Come on. I mean, everybody's got an idea. And I know you're disappointed in me this morning, but there are days when I feel like picking up this sign and just hanging around my neck, just walking around, okay? Just walking around. This is what I want to communicate, but what I'm really communicating is I'm not enough to solve this problem. I'm not enough. At the end of the day, I'm not enough to solve this problem. And I wonder, what do you do? What do you do when your all just doesn't feel like enough? What do you do when your all feels inadequate and broken? How do you handle that? Well, here's the hope, and our big idea for the day today is that even your brokenness can make abundance. Even your brokenness can make abundance. I mean, look at what Jesus did with broken things in the Gospels. We read about a widow who came to the temple to give her offering, and it was just a few coins, right? But Jesus, when he looked at her offering, he said, it's enough. It was enough. And what about the boy who came to the party with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? Jesus looked at his lunch and said, "You know what? With your lunch, I can feed the multitude. Your lunch is enough." Consider the woman with the alabaster jar who broke it on Jesus' feet. Many looked on that offering and said, "Oh, that's too extravagant. That's too much. That's outside of the scope of really what you should be giving." But even Jesus looked at that offering and said, "It's enough. It's enough." Consider what Jesus did with broken people. I mean, the disciples, come on. He decided to pin the hopes of the gospel on broken men. I mean, Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. He was a scoundrel, right? Thomas, he was known as a doubter. And Matthew, a crooked tax collector. All of them were broken. But at the very end, before Jesus went to heaven, he looked at all these men and their brokenness and said, "Your brokenness is okay under the sufficiency of the promise of the Holy Spirit that will be coming. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there will be a grace like you've never seen before and a power like you've never seen before." Power. We read about the Holy Spirit. When he fell on that day, some 3,000 people were added to the church. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? 3,000 people. But how in the world did these broken men, these broken disciples, and these brand new believers meet all of the needs of the people? How did they do it? Well, I believe we find the answer to that in Acts chapter 4 in verse 32 through 35. How did they define themselves as a new community? I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, in your apps, or if you want to read on the screen, you're more than welcome to do it too. But we're going to read out of Acts 4 and verse 32. We're going to see what the Lord has to tell us today. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I love this. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. It's amazing. Scripture doesn't paint a picture here of a church that was struggling to make ends meet, does it? No, they were thriving. But why? Why were they thriving? Because their brokenness became abundance as they gave. Their brokenness became abundance as they gave. So this morning, we're going to look at two specific ways that they gave. And the first we're going to look at is they gave as one. They gave as one. Scriptures tell us that all the believers were one in heart and mind. We can't miss the gravity of that idea. In fact, one commentator makes the statement, this is probably the greatest miracle in all of creation. All the believers were on the same page. There was no division. There was no gossip. There was no confusion. There was no brokenness between relationships. Everybody, the grace of God was so powerfully at work through the Holy Spirit that everybody was on the same page. It was the grace that goes beyond conflict. It goes beyond our circumstances. It goes beyond pride, and it certainly tackled pride and arrogance. It's a special grace. It's the kind of grace that we see when Jesus, in the Gospels, when he looked on the crowd and he had compassion on the crowd, right? It tells us, we see stories in the Gospels about how Jesus walked among the crowds. He healed the sick. He bent down to spend time with the children. And he cast out demons from those that were tormented. I mean, Jesus looked on the crowds and had compassion. And at one point, the disciples said, hey, send the people home. They need to go eat their food. But Jesus had so much compassion on the crowds. He said, no, I want to feed them. And when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, that's what happened. They began to feel what Jesus was feeling for the crowds. They began to see through his eyes. They began to hear with his ears. And they began to beat with a new kind of heartbeat. A heartbeat that says, your problem is, it's my problem now. That's the way the grace of God works, is I'm connected to you. And isn't that really the heartbeat of the gospel? Where the Father God looks down on our situation. He looks at your problem. He looks at my sin problem. And he says, hey, I'm going to make it my problem. And he sends Jesus to make it right again. It's the gospel. It's the connectedness that we have together. They gave as one. I want to introduce you to a story. A story about a friend of Christy and I's. Her name is Nisha Bird. And she came into our lives at our previous ministry assignment. So much joy. What a beautiful family they had. And Cameron Bird, her oldest son, turned 19 a few years ago. And she sent him off to Bible college to train to be part of the ministry. And as it were, he was traveling with his friends to a spring break camping trip that they had set up well in advance. And while they were in the way, a car swerved into their lane and they were hit head on. And he was tragically killed. 19 years old with his whole life in front of him. How do you wrestle with that kind of grief where one is taken so early in life? It was just 3 months ago that this same woman, Nisha, took her husband to the hospital with some physical complications and received a diagnosis, aggressive cancer. Your husband only has a month to live. And so they made the most of that month. They did what they could together, but in the end, he passed away and she buried her husband just 2 months ago. 2 days after she buried her husband, she was evicted from her home. Before this circumstance had happened, they'd never been late on any payments, but as you can imagine, they succumbed to the taxes of insurance and all the different kind of stuff that just weighs down on a family walking through all of that. I don't tell you the story because I want to focus on the tragedy today. But what I want to do, I want you to do is see how the Lord used everyday people like you and me to make a difference in her life while she was walking through this grief. Because in the middle of all of this, a man who had been in the Dallas area and recently moved to Philadelphia heard about the need. And he immediately took his house off the market and he said, you know what? I want you to move into my house rent-free for as long as you need to be there. It's off the market. You can live in it as long as you need to. And so the small group came alongside and said, you know what? We're going to help you move your stuff out. So they helped her move all of her stuff out and into this transitional home so that she could have a place to stay. The small group, she never had to worry about a meal because the small group came alongside of her, provided for every single meal that she needed, right? Taking care of her, but it didn't stop there. One girlfriend of hers said, you know what? Why are we stopping here? This isn't good enough. We're going to go above and beyond. We're going to buy you a forever home. Hello. And so she started this thing called a high-end pop-up boutique out of her house at first, right? You're not going to bring stuff from your garage that's been sitting there for 4 and 5 years to this high-end boutique. The only thing good enough is the best that you have. And so people began to bring the best that they had. They began to bring their jewelry. They began to bring their Louis Vuitton bags, right? They began to bring their best shoes. Everything, the spirit and the grace of God so powerfully at work in these believers, they began to bring it. Their house could not contain. It couldn't contain the stuff that was being brought. They had to move it to the church. And when they moved it to the church, Christian business owners were taking notice of what was happening right in front of them. They said, you know what? It's not good enough. We want to have it here at our place of business too. And so then they started pop-up boutiques in their place of business to raise money for Nisha's forever home. I got to think that's what the church looks like. That kind of sounds like what the believers in the book of Acts did. Where nobody had need. They brought what they had, the little that they had, they broke it, but together it became a force that they were able to use to take care of everybody's needs. No one had need. No one had need. It's the kind of generosity that makes the world sit up and take notice. Jesus is still alive. They gave us one. But the second way they gave is they gave enough. You know? The scriptures tell us that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that no one had need. No one had need. And we really can't miss that point. We can't gloss over it. 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Hey, how many of you know that represents a significant amount of need? But it also represents a lot of opportunity. We can't miss that. In fact, who are we really to say that God's grace in each and every one of us is not enough for the need? You know, it's ironic that during the season of Thanksgiving and gratefulness that we'd be the most focused on what we don't have and what we lack. But it's true. Most of us, when we do struggle, this is the season that we do. But God's grace is enough. And isn't true having really connected to the idea of giving? True having is giving. And that is the point of grace, is it not? When everybody abandons their brokenness, their, oh man, woe is me, I don't have enough. Under the weight of God's grace, and we submit it all to God's grace, our not enough suddenly becomes more than enough. It really does. Becomes more than enough. So I'm hungry. Like the disciples, I want to participate with God in the miraculous, right? I was talking to a missionary friend of mine who is based out of the Middle East, and he was telling a story a couple of weeks ago about how they had been stationed in the Middle East at one point in their mission. And it came to be that during their time of serving, they were called away to a business meeting of missionaries in that region. So they went away from their home for a period of a few days. And on their way back home, some of their neighbors that they had befriended, some of the people that care deeply for them, met them on the way and said, hey, don't go home. Don't return home. We thought you were dead. We thought they'd gotten you. And they're like, what are you talking about? They'd gotten you. The Taliban has been parked outside of your house for 3 days with loaded weapons. There is a hit out on your life. They are waiting, lying in wait to take your life and your family's life. You must evacuate now. And so they left everything again. They left it all behind. They were airlifted back to the States. You can imagine, I mean, how they must have felt, dejected and frustrated. I mean, that was their sense of purpose, and they'd invested so much into that region, and to be pulled out so quickly without the opportunity to finish what they'd started. But here they found themselves in one of the churches one morning that supported them, and they were just worshiping the Lord and just asking God for wisdom and for direction. And God, have you forgotten us? And after the service, one of the ladies walks up to him and she says, are you the missionaries that were in the Middle East? And did you recently just come home? And then they said, yes, we did. And she said, you know, I got to know something. And she pulls out a calendar. She pulls out a calendar and she shows it to the missionaries. And she says, I've got to know what was happening in your life these 3 days because I never have felt the Lord move on me like he did in those 3 days. In fact, in those 3 days, I could do nothing but pray and intercede for you guys as missionaries. I had your card. I was praying for you guys night and day, and I was fasting. The Lord would not let me rest during these 3 days. And the missionaries looked at the calendar, and they looked at those dates, and they looked at each other with that knowing look, you know, like glint in their eye. And then they turned to the woman and said, That was the 3 days the Taliban was parked outside of our house. There was a hit out on our lives. And when they told me the story, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. And I said, so that's what it's like when God takes our brokenness and he marries it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he can use me to effect change. He can use me to send an army of angels. He can use my prayers. He can use my little, and you can use my brokenness to make a difference. That's what it means to be connected in a lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, that's what I want. And I wonder this morning, do you want that? I mean, what if everyone in this room came to life at the idea that our lives can make a difference both here locally and abroad? What might he do through you? What might he do through me? What if each and every one of us took up the responsibility and the weight to create this margin that God could use to impact the nations, that he could work the miraculous with? What can he do through you? Just your lunch, right? What can he do if we all brought our lunch? What could he do through all of that? In a few months, we're going to launch our Kingdom Builders Initiative. It's our campaign for missions to make a difference across the world. And we've identified as a staff team, we've identified several opportunities and ministries across the world that if just we bring our little to them, we believe that they could make great impact. And so we're taking that need and we're taking that opportunity and we're balancing it against the theme and the idea of this message that if we bring our brokenness, God can make abundance. God can make abundance. I believe we can do better. I do. And I wonder this morning, what if every one of us lived with a plan? I mean, we've got our 10%, right? I mean, scriptures we know teach us to give the first fruits of what we make back to the Lord, our 10%. But what are we doing with our 90%? What are we doing with our 90%? And that's what I'm talking about this morning, is how are we going to live on that? And can I just get in front of this a little bit and just say, you know what, being proactive in our finances doesn't mean we're going to be robbed of our freedom. It doesn't mean, some of you have a vision of being shackled in chains. Okay, my life is forever now going to be boring. But that couldn't be farther from the truth, because people that actually have a plan say, hey, you know what, I feel more empowered. I feel more empowered than I've ever been in my whole life. I feel more fulfilled than I ever do have in my whole life. Not bogged down with the weight and the stress that comes from a lot of extra debt. So here's the reality. If we have a responsibility to create margin, with that margin so that we can bring it as a body and see God multiply it in a miraculous way, I'd like to leave you with at least three ways you can create that margin in your life today. I believe that would honor the Lord for us to spend the rest of our time in that manner together. Christy and I have been through seasons of plenty, and we've been through seasons of leanness, but these three things have helped walk us through both of those types of seasons. It has validity for both, regardless of where you're at today in your life. And so the first thing I would encourage you to do today, very simply and getting real practical here, is to attack debt. Don't get comfortable with debt. Attack it. But consider attacking your lowest credit card or lowest debt balance first and getting that out of the way. So once you've got that lowest credit card balance out of the way, what happens is you can take the payment that you would normally make to that lowest balance, and then you can now double it onto your other lowest balance once it's been paid off. So what begins to happen is it's kind of like a snowball rolling down a hill that gathers more and more snow the farther down the hill it gets, and it builds momentum and as it gains in strength. And so what happens is you multiply your efforts and increase the likelihood of paying off your debt even faster. And so I encourage you not to get comfortable with debt, but please consider attacking debt, creating margin, right? The second thing I would encourage all of us today to do is to make a plan. Make a plan. You know, statistics tell us that families that have a plan save on average 18% of those who more than don't. You don't have a plan? People that do have a plan save 18% more. You may be surprised to know this morning that 68% of Americans actually don't have a plan for where their money goes. 68% of Americans don't have a plan for where every single dollar should be spent. And that's kind of crazy, because if we are operating under the idea as believers that the resources that come into our life must also flow out of our life, and that we are really God's financial managers, I got to tell you, God should have fired me a long time ago. He should have fired me, really seriously, because I have not always handled God's money or God's resources well. I just have not. But we have a responsibility to make a plan. And so one of the first things that Christy and I did in making a plan was educating ourselves. And so 3 years ago, when we first got to the church, we went through Financial Peace University, and we learned stuff we had never learned before. We started to learn stuff that we had never learned before. And how many of you know you just don't know what you don't know? You don't know what you don't. So walking through and getting trained and educated on how to best manage your resources was a real help for us. So I'd encourage you to start there if you haven't. We're starting a new Financial Peace University in January. And so today's a great day. In fact, you should, as a practical expression of our time together, I would encourage you to go ahead and register for that. Information on how you can register is on the screen. We are expecting probably one of the largest turnouts that we've ever seen here. As people I know getting ready, getting into the new year, making resolutions. I'm going to live differently. So why shouldn't it be you, right? Why shouldn't it be you? So make a point to be a part of that. The second way you can plan is by making a monthly budget. I know we don't like that word, but make a monthly budget. And if you are married, you should do it together. That way, you got the nerdy one, right? And then you got they call it the free spirit one. And so the free spirit one begins to feel a little persecuted if the nerdy one is the one making all the decisions for the planning. So you sit down together, you work on it together, then everybody's got the big idea for how we're going to spend every dollar in a month. So make a plan, have a budget. And so I wanted to get nerdy with you a little bit this morning, and I've prepared a little bit of my resources that I learned from Financial Peace University. I've brought them to you it's the icing on the cake, it's just a little bit of a taste for you on what you can expect to get when you walk through Financial Peace University. So this in front of you is a budget sheet. And this budget sheet is broken into categories. Each of these categories represents the spending that you do every single month. If you were to print out your bank statement, you would see expenses for eating out, expenses for buying groceries, expenses for your cell phone, expenses for your car. All of those expenses can be lumped into categories. And these categories, if we drill down into it a little bit here in front of you, these categories actually can be broken into percentages. There's actually a recommended percentage for how much you should be spending. And I got to tell you, one of the things I discovered in FPU was that I was spending an average 15 to 20% more on eating out and groceries than I should have been. And I wondered, why do we get so close to our margin at the end of the month? And that was why I didn't even realize it. There's a recommended amount of spending. And so what happened is my upside down budget began to get right side up again. As I begin to bend my life around what is the recommended amount of spending for each category. And so you can find a lot of those percentages online. What I loved about Financial Peace is that it honored my value system as it relates to my wanting to give back to the Lord. And so, hey, there's the budget sheet and a couple of the categories. And I wanted to zoom in and show you that when you're done with your exercise, you notice at the very end of a typical budget, you've got your income. You start with your income. How much is coming in every month? And then you got your outgo. How much have I assigned every single month to go out to spend for these categories? But when you're done, the bottom line, your goal should be zero. Your income minus all your expenses for those categories should equal zero. What you're essentially saying is, I'm sending every single dollar on assignment. I'm sending this money to go to savings. I'm sending this money to go to food. I'm sending this money. And that's awesome and great. And so that's what it means to make a plan. Make a plan. But the last thing I want to encourage you guys to do is to track your spending. And this is really where most of us fail. I've got both hands raised here for this. We'll sit down and we'll make the plan, but then tracking how we spend every single month is the bigger part of the deal, right? We've got to actually inspect our plan to make sure we're being successful and we're following it, right? And so we've got to do that. We got to keep it simple. If you don't keep it simple, you're not going to come back to it again. But as you walk through and you begin to track it, I got to tell you, there's a lot of different ways that you can track your finances these days. There's apps all over the internet where you can track. But for the sake of this exercise, I actually downloaded a new app that I hadn't tried before about 3 to 4 weeks ago when I found out about it. It's called the Every Dollar app, and it is actually put out by Ramsey Solutions. And so what I love about it is it mirrors my values. But on a snapshot, I can see how much I've got set aside for groceries. If I'm out shopping at Walmart, I can pull it up and say, oh, I've got $140 left for groceries. I'm going to go ahead and spend that amount, not any more, okay? It puts me on assignment. It lets me know where I've already committed my resources to go. So I want to encourage you to download that. It's called the Every Dollar app, and that will help you as it relates to tracking your finances. Why do we do all this? You know, we do it all to create margin that God can take, and He can use that margin. He can use your lunch and He can multiply it